So on a kind of dreary, springish morning, I was driving in southern Vermont on one of those roads in southern Vermont that's, just one way, one lane each direction with a double yellow line down the middle, and I was pretty much observing the speed limit, maybe a little bit over, but not much. No, really, only a little. Not much. I was being safe. But behind me there was a large tractor-trailer truck who appeared to get really fed up with my observance of the speed limit relatively quickly. And unfortunately, the road was very narrow, the shoulder was about, teeny, and there wasn't a place to just pull over and let the person pass. And I can see in my rearview mirror that the truck driver is becoming more and more agitated with my observance of the speed limit. But I'm not about to go too much faster because I want to be safe. So he's making gestures and flapping his arms and, pounding on his steering wheel a little bit and just getting more and more frustrated. And I can see at one point he honks the horn, and he's like, come on, speed up here. There's nowhere for me to go. And he's being a real pain in the back end. And finally we come to a place with a dotted line. And he can pass me. And I slow way down and pull over a little, even more a little bit. And he goes roaring past, just engines gunning, roar, And as he goes by, he waves. None too politely in my direction. And comes back in front. And he just, kind of takes off as fast as a big old tractor trailer truck can go. But, whatever. So you're going to get to your destination that much quicker. Good for you. And we go, it's a twisty, turny, windy road. It's in southern Vermont. So we're winding back and forth a little bit and up and down. We come up over the top of the hill, and there's a police car coming in the other direction. And the police car does a U-turn right behind me and flips on his lights. And I did find some room to pull over and let the police officer go by. And sure enough, not a tenth of a mile further on down, there's that tractor-trailer truck pulled over. And I tell you, I felt such a sense of justice. Justice had been served that day. Now, in a recent study published in the New York Times, they've actually discovered that we are hardwired, in a way, to love justice. We actually get a kick out of it. It triggers endorphins and stuff in us to see what we believe justice is, to see particularly someone who's done something wrong get punished. It does feel really good. We also, on the other hand, I'm a big lover of the Olympics, and so I've been on a high the past couple of weeks because it's just great, right? And we love the Olympics because we love to see people who've worked really hard and done a really good job get rewarded, too. That also makes us feel good when we see that somebody who's worked so hard is able to accomplish a goal, or somebody who has just done a phenomenal job and broken all kinds of records is rewarded and recognized as the best in their field, or we think of the young woman, the Canadian skater who lost her mother 2 days before the short program and was able to overcome her pain and her anguish and kind of pour that emotion into her performance and into her skating and in both the short program and the long program and won a bronze medal. We cheer for things like that, and we get so excited for people that have worked hard and have done well, and they are rewarded for that. And it feels good to us. We like justice. But we make a mistake if we think that we can then determine what justice is based on whether someone seems to be getting punished or rewarded. I mean, we'll go past somebody pulled over by the police, whether we saw them speeding or not, and just be like, yeah, you got what you deserved, And we might be tempted to think when we see somebody doing really well in life and kind of, living the high life and they seem to have everything, that, well, they must have worked for that, or they must deserve that in some way, and they're being rewarded for that. And we run into a kind of dangerous place if we begin to think that we can determine who deserves reward or punishment just based on the fact that they're receiving it. Or we look at folks who are suffering and think, well, there must be a reason for that. They must have done something to deserve that, or they'll get rewarded later, and we don't really need to worry about that quite so much. I struggled for a really long time with the gospel passage this week because it seems so not Jesus. He seems kind of angry about something or really, you know, kind of in people's faces. But when I really started listening to it, and I thought that maybe what he's talking about, you know, there are some folks from the crowd come to him and ask about some people in their community who've suffered significantly, who've become martyrs under the oppressive Roman government. And then he cites some folks who seem to have been victims of a disaster, you know, a catastrophe of some sort. And he says, do you really think that these people were worse sinners and that's why they were punished? Do you think they did something to deserve this? Do you think that you know, because you've looked at this punishment, you've looked at the way they died, and you think that means you're better than they are because obviously you're not suffering, so obviously, you know, God favors you in that sense. He says, uh-uh. That's not the way it works. That's not the way that justice works. And when you start thinking that way, then you become very, very selfish and self-centered and self-righteous. And you got a long way to go, Jesus says. You got to turn around. You got to repent. That's what repent means. Lent is a time when we focus on repentance. And repentance means making a turn, making a change, turning from one direction, from a wrong way, turning to God and to God's way. It means making a choice to let go of the things that are destructive and the cycles that are destructive for us and for others, and to turn to God, whose way is abundant life. And the passage in Isaiah is a wonderful invitation to that kind of repentance and to the abundant life that is offered when we do turn from our destructive behaviors and attitudes and we turn to God and to God's way. And through the prophet, God says to the people, you know, come and eat and drink and have your fill. Come, you know, whether or not you can afford it, whether or not you've got any, you know, anything that you think you can give in exchange for it, because guess what? There's nothing you can do to merit this. There's no payment big enough or good enough for the grace and the abundance that I am going to give you. So come just as you are, just with what you have, and receive this abundance. Turn from your ways, which are not my ways. Turn from that which is destructive and that which holds you back and that which hurts you and hurts others, and turn to my way. Turn to the way, the way of life, the way of truth, and in that, find an abundance and a blessing. I think that one of the biggest ways and sometimes that we can get off down our own path, down our own track, our own wrong way, is in this thinking that the people around us who are either appearing to be suffering, appearing to be punished, or appearing to be rewarded, to be blessed, are so because they deserve it one way or the other. And we can kind of look from our place of relative lack of suffering and say, oh, you know, we must be doing well. We must be so much better than those folks over there because at least we're not suffering. At least we're not being punished for something. And so then when something bad does happen to us or to the people that we love, we kind of throw our hands up in confusion and say, wait a minute, we're good people. What did we do to deserve this? But the rest of the time, we can fool ourselves into being kind of content to ignore the suffering of others because we can just kind of push it aside and say, well, you know, either God will take care of it and reward them later and we don't have to bother ourselves about it. Or they've done something to deserve that which we haven't done, so we can rest on our laurels knowing that we are righteous people and they probably deserve whatever bad stuff they've got coming to them in their life. And if we live lives of relative privilege and luxury, well, it must be because we've worked hard and we deserve it, and we are, in a sense, better people, more deserving people. And when we get off in that track, we are confined not only by our own self-righteousness and thinking that we are, you know, more righteous or better people than those folks who suffer and who struggle, but in a complete sense of selfishness, focusing on what's good for us and completely disregarding the suffering in our world and in the lives of those around us because we're able to kind of shut it out, to close it out. God's invitation to the people to come and eat and drink in abundance is not for righteous folks or folks who've already made a good choice or people that are elect and are chosen. God says, come everyone who hungers. Come everyone who is thirsty. Come everyone who can't afford enough to sustain themselves. Come and buy and eat. Why are you wasting your time and your money on things that aren't really food, on this spiritual junk food, this idea perhaps that you've got it all figured out, that empty promise that, you know, as long as you seem to have your life together, then that means that you're on the right track and you don't need to worry about anything else. That is not life-giving. That is not truly sustainable. Come and eat food that really nourishes. Drink that which really satisfies. Come follow a way that leads to life, not this way of selfishness and self-righteousness. That's the invitation that God extends, not because we deserve it or because there's something we can do to buy it, but come, God says, all who have a hunger and a thirst, whether you can afford it or not, turn from your assumptions about the world and about God and about other people. Turn from judgments about ourselves and others. Turn from ways that do not lead to life, to the way which is life. Life and abundance in this life and the promise of an abundant and eternal life. That is the journey that we undertake during Lent, a soul-searching invitation to turn from that which is destructive, not only to us, but to the world and to the people around us, and turn to that which is life-giving, the way that we find in God, the way of life and abundance. Amen.